This is Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Your pastor did a wonderful thing today at lunch. He said, why don't we just plan on your being here one Sunday every year? We have done that at Gospel Light for a number of years, one Sunday every year. And so if the Lord tarries, we'll look forward to being here one Sunday every year. All right, Psalm chapter 22. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Beginning with verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Thank you very much. You may be seated. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm 22. You say, what do you mean? You can take a Bible in one hand, open it to Psalm 22, take a Bible in the other hand, open it to Matthew 27, and you will find that they are one in the same. Do you know that Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? 1,000 years. And some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that's true. But as you go down through the psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd psalm. Notice, please, verses 14 through 18. It says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, for my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew chapter 27? Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer to the question in verse 1, you have to go to verse 3. Here the cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of Jesus on Calvary is because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, could not look upon his son. Now, if God could not look upon his son on Calvary because of our sins on Jesus, are you listening? He can't let us get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ. If he did, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Now, I tell our preacher boys, whenever you get up and read a passage and preach from it, tell the people what that passage says. And one of the problems in the 1960s and 70s, we had a lot of preaching about the Word, but we didn't have much preaching of the Word. And so I say, don't get up and use Scripture as a jumping off place unless you identify the context. I've identified the context. This is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I would like to do. I'd like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, if he did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that verse 2 went through his mind. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Ladies and gentlemen, I had a young lady come to me years ago, and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? All right, tonight we're preaching on this subject, why prayer is not heard. Why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. I read about a young lady who went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her at the entrance and took her on a tour through heaven. As she walked into a beautiful mansion, she saw a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages lying in the corner. She asked the angel, "What are those packages doing over there?" The angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but he never did send them because you never met the conditions." Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to hear and answer our prayer more than we want to have them heard and answered. He is glorified in answered prayer. But why does he not? All right, reason number one, because of unconfessed sin. Will you notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Question, the word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular, folks. It doesn't say if I regard iniquities, it says iniquity. So according to Psalm 66 and verse 18, how many unconfessed sin does it take for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer? One. So here's the truth. If you're here tonight and you're saved, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you are a carnal Christian. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Now, we've heard this all of our life. So-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so. And so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Are you listening? Spirituality is not a comparative. It is an absolute. And as you sit there tonight, if you're saved, you're either a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian, and the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Romans 6, 11 and 12, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. Folks, if you have not memorized 1 John 1:9, you can't be a victorious Christian. I learned 1 John 1:9 the week I was saved. Brother Thomas, it took me 3 years to learn what it meant. Now, if you have not memorized this verse, I challenge you, before next Sunday morning comes, memorize 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. All right, I want us to read or quote together 1 John 1 and verse 9. Everybody together, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer here in church. Lord, give us a good service. Bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Number one, it is general. Pastor, I can go into a prayer meeting on Saturday night before a meeting starts on Sunday morning, and I can tell you what kind of a meeting we're going to have. You say, how can you do that? If I go in that prayer meeting and people are praying only about physical ailments and they're not praying for anybody to be saved by name, I know we're not going to have much of a meeting. But when I go in that prayer meeting and I hear somebody pray, Lord, there's Mr. Brown. I've been witnessing to him. And Lord, bring him in. I'm going to try to get him in the meeting and get him saved. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. Did you get that? God gives specific answers to specific prayers. If you don't have a prayer list, you cannot have an effective prayer life. All right, number one, it's general. Number two, it's backward. Listen, you don't pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. Are you listening? When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, that's not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've neglected the Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've had a dirty thought. It is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God Almighty says about that sin. Now, when I was in college, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. And by the way, Thomas will tell you that I enjoy practical jokes. I often say God gave me four females in the house because they're so gullible to practical jokes. And if my wife and my daughters told you some of the practical jokes I played on them, you may lose confidence in me. But I enjoy practical jokes. But I'll tell you what. At 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want my wife putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water. Now, I've got to wake up before anybody does something like that to me. And so I would get up when I was in college and I would say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. And the first thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle and I'd say some things I shouldn't say. Do you know, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I used to think I had to wait till I got down on my knees and then deal with the sin. But the thing I did not realize, from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with it, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to the cause of Christ. When I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it transformed my life. Now, folks, you don't have to be out of fellowship one moment of the day. When sin gets in your life, you can name it to God and keep walking in fellowship. All right, now we've been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now let's get down to specifics. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1, please. Number one, God doesn't hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, he does not hear prayer because of unbelief. All right, notice James 1, 5 through 7. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right, here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now that's a tremendous promise. You know, many times, Pastor, you come to a crossroads and you don't know which way to turn. I did that so many times at Ambassador. And I would say, Lord, I'm at a crossroads. I don't have the ability. I don't have the brains to make the right decision. And your promise is that if I lack wisdom, if I ask you and believe you'll give it to me, you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you, you won't give me anything. Unbelief. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The average person in this building tonight has to say we walk by sight and not by faith. Colossians 2 and verse 8, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How do you walk in him? The same way you got saved, by grace through faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Is that true? All right, if that's true, how many of us in this building please God? Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too. You know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. Right. Hebrews chapter 11, you have 13 heroes of faith. I challenge you, show me one of those heroes of faith who did that which was common sense. Not a one of them. It wasn't common sense for Noah to pound nails for 120 years and preach, the connotation is. And they said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? He said, there's going to come a flood. They said, what's a flood? But when the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah was in the ark. Because he did what God told him to do. All right, it wasn't reasonable for Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go hundreds of miles away to a land that he'd never seen before. He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle, but I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And when he changed gods, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, he was walking by faith. He's called the father of all them that believe. Hey, it wasn't reasonable for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho after 6 days. And God said, Josh, you're not through marching yet. You march around 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets and the walls will come tumbling down. If that had been you or I, we'd have said, God, we've been marching all week long. It hasn't done any good. We're making fools out of ourselves. But they did what God told them to do and the walls came tumbling down. All right, now listen carefully. There is only one thing that a Christian has to decide in life. It is not this, how much does it cost? It is not, what are the consequences? No, it's, is it the will of God? And I am to walk by faith, by the will of God, validated by the Word of God, and just trust God. Now, I'll tell you this. If you walk by faith, many well-meaning Christians are going to call you a fool. Did you know that? My good friend Bill Rice III was sitting on the platform as I was laying the groundwork for Ambassador Baptist College. For 2 years, I went across the country raising money. It took $400,000 to open the doors the first year. We had 38 students. You say, that's not a good investment, $400,000, 38 students. But thank God tonight, over 1,000 of our graduates are around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the sun never sets on the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College. My wife would, we lived in a development. And when a new family would move in, she would bake some bread. And she would take it to them to try to build a bridge to reach them. So a man moved in 4 doors down the road from us. And my wife took a loaf of bread and she knocked on the door. And Dr. Mark Finch came to the door. And my wife introduced herself and he introduced himself, Dr. Mark Finch. He had had a practice in Shenandoah Valley for 19 years. And my wife said, well, Dr. Finch, what has brought you to Shelby, North Carolina? He said, well, God's called me to preach. And he said, I've been tending to bodies all these 19 years. Now I want to tend to some souls. And he said, I've come here to Shelby, North Carolina to enroll at Ambassador Baptist College. And you know what? A lot of his friends called him a fool. They said, Dr. Finch, you could work a couple more years and live on retirement on Easy Street. But they called him a fool because he just followed the will of God. Somebody says, why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world heap to himself all the pressures of starting a college? One reason, the will of God. I sat at my desk. Right after we started Ambassador, there were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. And I got a call from the man that we were renting our facility from, $5,500 a week or a month. We rented it for 7.5 years. And so Bud Mims called me up and he said, Brother Comfort, do you understand you owe me 2 months' rent, $11,000? I said, Bud, as I'm talking to you right now, I have $28,000 worth of unpaid bills in front of me. I said, in all the years I've been in evangelism, I've never had anybody call me about an unpaid bill. I said, listen, we pray in every penny at Ambassador Baptist College. And when God brings in the money, you're right at the top of our priorities. After I started Ambassador, I came to my wife, who was my secretary, and I said, honey, what do you think an equitable salary would be as my secretary? She said, salary? She said, if I took a salary, it would take all the fun out of it. She said, I don't want a salary. The first four years of our existence, I never drew a penny salary from Ambassador Baptist College. The board finally made me take a salary. But ladies and gentlemen, when I started Ambassador, I had 12 of my good preacher friends who had had me through the years. They quit having me. Why? Because they thought that I would be a threat to taking preacher boys away from their alma mater. The first year that we started Ambassador, my income was cut to 1/4 of what it was the previous year. Now, why in the world would I do that? One reason, the will of God. The will of God. My daughters, two of them were out of the house, and Robin was left. And she was getting ready to enter college. So I came to my wife and I said, honey, I said, we pulled a trailer for 22 years. I said, you know, we don't need the trailer anymore. Why don't we sell the truck and trailer, buy a van, go to our meetings in a van, and give $15,000 to the school to help pay off the $28,000 of debt. And she said, I'm for that. Why would we do that? The will of God. The will of God. Now, am I talking to a man in his 30s in here right now? You've got your whole life planned out. But you've never said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And some of you know the hand of God is on you for a full-time Christian service. And you begin to reason with God. God, I've got children. I've got responsibilities. There's no way I can do that. But God's biddings are God's enablings. And whatever God calls you to do, then you step out by faith and do it. And see God work tremendous miracles. To me, the greatest prayer in the Bible is Mark 11:24. Go to that, please. Mark 11:24. Let me encourage you to memorize this verse along with 1 John 1:9. Mark 11:24. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray," what? "Believe that ye receive them," and then what? "And then you'll have them." You know what that means? Bless God, I can claim the promises of God. I can pray like the answer's already on the way. I had a lady in Milwaukee come to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, I prayed 9 years for my husband to be saved. And I was about to give up. I didn't think God could save him." And she said, "God began to deal with my heart. And he made me realize it wasn't the fact that God was not able to save my husband, but the problem was getting me to believe he was able to save my husband." She said, "You know what? My prayer changed from, 'Lord, save my husband,' to, 'Lord, thank you that you are going to save my husband.'" She said, "In 1 month, my husband was born again." That's what Mark 11:24 means, ladies and gentlemen. Claim the promises of God and pray like the answer's already on the way. You can claim Psalm 37:4 and 5. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You can claim Psalm 55:22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." John 14:13-14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 16:24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full." 1 John 5:14-15. "And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we desire, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. You're in Mark chapter 11. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11:25-26. Notice, please. Mark 11:25-26. It says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Get it? "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." All right, look this way. Question: how many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you've been praying to be saved? Raise your hand, please. You have a friend or a loved one for whom you've been praying to be saved. All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this: adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart, Pastor. I was going to Lima, Ohio in a meeting, and the pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, "Brother Comfort, 12 years ago I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people." He said, "It split my church right down the middle." Before we got to Lima, he said, "We had another man in the church who was involved in child molestation." He said, "Tonight he is in prison for being involved in child molestation." I said, preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is, folks? Bible. Hebrews 12:15. Bitterness defiles many. That means that Brother Broyhill can't be bitter without affecting Calvary Baptist Church. Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. Are you listening? You can't be bitter without affecting your family. You show me kids that are critical and bitter, and I'll show you where they probably got it from. They probably got it from mom and dad. Somebody said, well, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? Here it is, Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing you can do to Ron Comfort that is as bad as what Ron Comfort did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. Pastor, before I hold a meeting in the church, I'll call the pastor 3 weeks in advance, and I'll say, Pastor, let me ask you if I can preach to the combined Sunday school class on Sunday morning, the adults and the teenagers on up to the adulthood. And no matter what I preach, I always hit bitterness. You know why? It's universal, folks. I tell our preacher boys, it doesn't matter what country you preach in. It doesn't matter what their language, what the color of their skin is. People are bitter. And I know Christians who get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. What a waste of life. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody you can think of, if they came in that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd want to change seats? Is there anybody you can think of that if you were walking down the street and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross the street and go by them on the other side? Here is a verse I would to God that every Christian would memorize. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. If I get offended at you, my problem is not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. Now, there are two places in that verse. Here's a place of living with great peace. Here's a place of living easily offended. Which place are you living in? If you're easily offended, you forfeited the place of great peace. If you're living in the place of great peace, you're not easily offended. I was preaching in Raleigh, and a man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I pastored in Winston-Salem. And he said, we had a wonderful ministry, but I got out of the ministry. He said, you know why? Because my wife was bitter and despondent. He said, I was called back after several years to preach at a homecoming. And he said, my wife and I went back to our former local church. And he said, it was a wonderful day. And we went back to the motel that night talking about how wonderful it was to be reunited with the folks we pastored for years. And I said, honey, do you know why I'm not in the ministry? She said, yes, I do. He said, you have been bitter and despondent all these years. And he said, I couldn't stay in the ministry with your attitude like that. He said, we have never gotten to the root of why you are bitter. Can you share that with me? She said, all right, I'll tell you. When I was a little girl, my daddy did something to me. It was not moral. It was not moral. But she said, it offended me. I was bitter toward him. And I have been bitter toward him from that day till this. Her husband said, darling, don't you realize how foolish that is? Your dad has been dead for years, and he's been in heaven, and you've been bitter about a dead person. He said, let's get down on our knees and deal with that bitterness. He said, she did. She wept and she cried. He said, that transformed my wife's life. I want to say there are people, no doubt, in this building tonight who have not felt well in years because of bitterness. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Years ago, I read about a citywide meeting that took place in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. The song leader in that revival was Dr. Myron Cederholm's daddy. And so George Stevens had preached his heart out for 3 weeks, but it was like batting his head against a wall. The last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. Sponsoring pastor met him in the way and said, Brother Stevens, if you close today, he said, next Sunday I'm handing in my resignation. He said, I don't know what it is, but something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He said, I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. So the preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. Hey, doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, God could withhold his blessings on Calvary Baptist Church for 6 or 7 disgruntled Christians? Sure. When he got ready to give his invitation, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet and she said, stop it, preacher. Stop it, preacher. She said, I'm the Achan in this meeting. She said, I've got to get right with God. She came to the platform. She said, would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform? Immediately, everybody knew what was going on. They knew that 12 years ago, these women had been the best of friends. But in 12 years, they had not spoken. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, Sue, I want you to forgive me. She said, I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you. She said, Sue, it's been my fault, and I want to get right with you and get right with God. Sue Johnson said, it has not been your fault. She said, it's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too. Together, they got down on their knees on the platform and they prayed and they cried and they got right with each other and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. There was not an available space. Chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front, the choir was jammed. When George Stevens got to the platform to preach, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching. With that, he said, we're going to give a simple invitation. Without any fanfare, without any pressure. For 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place. And he wants to do something tonight that we shall never forget. He said, now without any fanfare, if you'd like to get saved, just slip out of your place and come down the aisle. There was a pause. Finally, a doctor came down the aisle. Then a businessman. Then a lawyer. Then a school teacher. You know what happened before that service was over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in a choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building tonight? All right, in closing, number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. Finally, number four, because of unconcern. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Notice, please. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Hey, don't we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity today? We read a chapter in the Bible, and somebody says, "What'd you read?" We can't tell them one word we've read. We get down to pray. 30 seconds later, our mind's a million miles away. I'll tell you what would be really embarrassing to you and to the preacher. If after the service on Sunday morning, you went out and you said, "Preacher, I enjoyed your message today." And he said this, "All right, then tell me what I preached." A preacher in Tucson, Arizona said he made up his mind that he was going to preach the same message every service until somebody said something about it. He said he preached it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the fourth time, the second Sunday morning he preached it, and somebody went out the door and said, "Preacher, didn't you preach that message once before?" Unconcerned. Matthew 24, 37 and 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now, there are a lot of evangelists that'll take that scripture and they'll try to prove the people in Noah's day were living in immorality. I believe they were. But I don't think that's what that's saying in Matthew 24. It says they were eating. How many of you had something to eat today? Raise your hand. Sure, I can tell by looking at some of you, you don't miss a meal. So they were eating. They were drinking. Now, as you sat down to the meal, you had a glass of tea. You had a glass of water. And if you're not sanctified, you had a cup of coffee. Now, my wife is not yet totally sanctified. She still drinks coffee. I had a song leader that traveled with me for 40 years who was as bald as a billiard ball. And I said, "Larry, the reason you're bald is because you drink coffee." And I thought, "Oh my, is my wife going to lose her hair because of drinking that coffee?" My grandchildren got her to drinking coffee. Someone said, "It's all right to drink like a fish, if you drink what the fish drinks." So they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. What was the sin in those four things? The sin was they were going about their everyday activity with no time for God. And my friend, the thing that will characterize the last days is growing unconcern and growing indifference. F.B. Meyer said the sin of the 20th century that will break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, but the indifference of the church. Daniel Webster said, "If there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters." Many times when my wife and I are going home from a meeting like this, I'll look at my wife and I'll say, "Honey, what we are doing is the only thing that's important in life. Just getting people saved. That's the only thing that's important in life." Now, I'm going to make a statement that may shock you tonight, but in my 57 years, I have never known a time when alarm was at a greater height. Everywhere I go, people are saying, "What are we going to do? The foundations of our country are being destroyed every day of our life. And the LGBT crowd are telling us what is right and what is wrong." I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Are you listening? I've never seen a day when consecration was at a lower depth. To me, the greatest paradox in the Bible is Matthew 24, 12. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It would seem to me when iniquity is abounding, the love of many would wax hot. But I want to ask you, is that true today? In 1975, we were in Moscow 4.5 days. Dr. Bill Rice took those who were associated with the ranch at a cut rate. Nobody got any credits for getting people to come. It was a cut rate. And when we were in Moscow, before we came to England and then back to the United States, the guide took us into a museum. And one corner of the museum was dedicated to religious art. She was trying to explain to us the religious art. Here's what she said. She said, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, excuse me. Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She admitted to us she had never seen a Bible in her life. We had a lady in our tour group who said this. She knew a missionary in 1972 that came to Moscow, handed out one tract, and was put in prison for 3 years, handing out one gospel tract. And as I stood there, my mind began to rehearse. Do you know that in the 18th century, Russia experienced revival? Did you know that? And I thought to myself, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to in 1972, if you hand out a tract, you may be put in prison for 3 years? And ladies and gentlemen, I came to this conclusion. They went through 4 stages. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know which one of those two middle stages we're in, but it very well could be God is in the process of taking away the gospel. Unconcerned. Let's bow our heads.